Good evening. Appreciate Dave and those who accompanied us and the time of special music, and thank you for singing. What a blessing it was tonight. A great way to start this meeting along with prayer. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. It's been quite a while, actually, since I have stood on this platform on a Sunday night to preach. Was looking back, of course, we started the DVD series, and that took up a number of the Sunday nights and Christmas and other activities. And it's been actually since the last Sunday in September. And I had started back about that time a series in 2 Timothy. And I'm sure you remember everything that I said during that time 5 months ago, and you haven't forgotten any of it. But I might review just a little bit anyway, because we had a couple of introductory messages on the book of 2 Timothy. Of course, it's the last book that we have record of Paul writing, the last one that's in the scripture before he died. And he was in prison when he wrote this, in prison in Rome, where he met his death as a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're seeking to look at as we go through this book is what we're calling Paul's investment strategy. Paul's investment strategy. You may, as you hear about where he was when he wrote it, you might say, I'm not sure I really want to follow his investment strategy. That might be somewhat like finding a guy who lost everything he had who's giving investment advice, and you're saying, well, I'm not sure he's the guy I want to listen to. But of course, Paul was looking far beyond the things of this earth. And as he faced what was to be his final days and his death, we find that Paul, though he's a human being, and he faced that with some difficulty, I'm sure, and we see some of that in this book, yet he faced it with great courage. He faced it with anticipation, even as he thought of finishing his course. He'd fought the good fight, and he had kept the faith. And we're looking at his investment strategy, particularly as he chose to invest his life at the direction of God, as he chose to invest his life in other people. And we can invest ourselves in many things. Most of those things are not going to last even our own lifetime, and surely not into eternity, but we know that other people will last for eternity, whether or not we invest in them. But what a great privilege Paul saw he had, an opportunity to invest in a number of people's lives, many maybe more than we'll have the opportunity in our own lifetime, at least directly as he did. But you know what? As he invested in the life of Timothy, and you think about this younger man, as he received this letter, of course, he probably didn't know at the time it would be Paul's last writing. Later, he would have realized that. But he knew that Paul was very near his death. And he looked back, I'm sure, upon this letter and read it many times. And God has preserved it for us. And as we see Paul investing his life in the life of this younger man, Timothy, I think it's a great example for us. Every one of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, the great privilege we have to invest our lives in the lives of other people. We have a number of young people here with us tonight for which we praise the Lord. What an opportunity to invest in their lives. There are those others in your life who are younger than you, or maybe younger than you in the Lord, or maybe they're just going through a difficult time, or maybe they're at a point where they're very teachable, and you have the opportunity to invest yourself in their lives. And I'm going to encourage you, as we look at what Paul did, and we look at what was important to him, I want to encourage you to develop your own investment strategy. And I would encourage us to look at what Paul sought to develop in young Timothy. And I think we can take that for ourselves to see those things develop, as well as to seek to develop those in others or be a part of God doing that developing. Let's just read again the first six verses. That was our introduction, and we'll just very quickly make a couple of review comments there. Notice the memory words, particularly in verses 3 through 6. 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And we saw in those previous messages that Paul invested his life in Timothy strategically. It wasn't haphazard. He had a strategy. We see that he invested in verse 3 through intercession. He remembered Timothy's needs. He knew Timothy's needs. And he was willing to invest the time that real intercession at the throne of grace requires. He prayed for Timothy. He invested in Timothy's life in verse 4 through interaction. He remembered Timothy's tears. He shared his life with Timothy and allowed Timothy to share his life with him. And the sharing of their lives, that interaction, caused a closeness to develop. And he was willing to invest the time that getting to know someone and letting them get to know you requires. Paul invested his life in Timothy's life, verse 5, through investigation. He remembered Timothy's faith. He knew Timothy's mother. He knew Timothy's grandmother. He knew that these two women were women of God. But he also knew Timothy's testimony, and he investigated, he examined Timothy's life to see if he saw reality. And he was convinced that Timothy's faith was genuine. He took the time that it required to examine the life of this younger man. And finally, he invested in Timothy's life through identification. In verse 6, he remembered Timothy's gift. He knew Timothy's spiritual gift, and he sought to aid in exercising and developing that gift. He identified for Timothy his gift and with Timothy in using his gift. Here was a man who invested his life in the life of others. And particularly, we're looking at his investment in the life of Timothy. And we're going to be looking through this book of 2 Timothy, and we're going to be considering five character qualities that it seems that Paul was particularly concerned about developing in the life of Timothy. And I would challenge each of us as we go through these, I would challenge each of us to first of all examine our own lives. What about me? Is this character quality evident in my life? And then how can I invest in the lives of others through prayer and fellowship and examination and exhortation? How can I invest in the lives of other people, particularly those who are younger than me in the faith? How can I invest in their lives that they too can have these same character qualities that Paul, nearing death, saw so important in the life of this young man that he called in verse 2, a beloved son? He loved Timothy like a son, his son in the faith. And he wanted him to develop those characteristics that would end up allowing him to have an impact for God throughout whatever years God gave him on this earth. Paul was in an excellent position to, more than he ever had before, evaluate what was really important in life. He was at the end of his life. He was looking back over the years God had given him. He looked back and he saw the things that had served him well. And maybe, just maybe, Paul looked back with some regret in certain areas and saying, I wish I had been more of this in that area. And maybe some of those things he encourages Timothy in, even though we find him saying in 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And ever, if there ever was a man who did that, I would suggest it was Paul. The first characteristic that we'd like to look at, and we're going to look at it tonight, we find it in verses 7 through 18 of chapter 1, and it's the character quality of courage. Of courage. You know, there are a number of rewards, or awards, I guess I should call them, that are given to recognize courageous actions. Some on the battlefield, the Medal of Honor is the highest military decoration awarded by the United States government. It's bestowed on members of the United States Armed Forces who distinguish themselves, quote, conspicuously by gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of his life above and beyond the call of duty while engaged in an action against an enemy of the United States, end quote. An award for courage in battle. The Distinguished Service Cross is the second highest military decoration that can be awarded to a member of the United States Army, awarded for extreme gallantry and risk of life in actual combat with an armed enemy force. There's the Profile in Courage Award. It's a private award. It's given to recognize displays of courage, similar to those that John F. Kennedy described in his book, Profiles in Courage. It's given to individuals who, by acting in accord with their conscience, risk their careers or lives by pursuing a larger vision of the national, state, or local interest in opposition to popular opinion or pressure from constituents or other local interests. Men and women of courage. These were ones that we mentioned here about these awards. They were in the battlefield or in the public sphere in the United States. But Paul says, I want to go beyond that, and I want to talk about courage on a different plane that can be lived out on the battlefield. It can be lived out in the public forum, and it can be lived out in every area of life, and surely should be lived out in every area of life. Courage can be defined in a number of ways. One is this: it's the ability to confront fear, pain, danger, uncertainty, or intimidation. To confront those things, we might say, without running away from them. Some of the synonyms for courage would be bravery, boldness, fearlessness. Someone else has defined courage as acting in spite of fear. Another definition I saw, which I thought was very good, and particularly may apply to what we're looking at here in chapter 1, and that's courage as acting rightly in the face of popular opposition, shame, scandal, or discouragement. On a lighter note, our family went to the North Carolina Zoo yesterday. Josh and Danielle and Harvey, of course, are in town, and Jordan and Ashley came by and picked up Joseph, and they came and met us at the zoo, and we spent a little time at the zoo. Now, this was Saturday, and I just wanted to mention that I saw a lot, there were a lot of people there. Yes, it was a beautiful day, good day to go to the zoo. There were four people there that particularly stood out to me. I'm not talking about my family. Four people that I particularly noticed. You want to know why I noticed them? Because of the shirt they had on. Four people I saw wore Duke shirts yesterday. Now, if you keep up with March Madness, you know that Friday evening, Duke, a number 2 seed, got beat by a number 15 seed. Now, you know what? I'm a Carolina fan, not a Duke fan, but I admired those four people. I thought, now there's courage to walk out in public the next day with identifying yourself with a team that got beaten by somebody that never should have been able to beat them. That was courage on one level. And I give my kudos to those four people, even though I kind of chuckled at them as I walked by. Courage. Let's read what Paul said to Timothy about this subject and what the little phrase that I want you to notice in verses 8 through 17 that brought me to this thought of courage is not being ashamed. I want you to notice that. Not being ashamed as you read through. You'll see it three times. And I think this is the opposite of courage. Verse 7 of 2 Timothy 1, picking up our reading. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Paul invested in Timothy's life with an eye to developing this character quality of courage. And can I suggest that in our culture today, though we are not, we thank God, at this moment, facing physical persecution as many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are, yet if we are not courageous as believers, we will fail to honor the Lord in the way that he deserves. Would you agree with that? Would you agree that we live in a culture that is becoming more and more oppositional toward Christianity, and particularly biblical Christianity, that is becoming more and more willing to mock the things of God in public as well as in private? Where a time in which the gospel is being compromised more and more frequently. I think these three references to not being ashamed provide us with three provisions from God for displaying courage. How gracious of God to provide just what we need to be courageous. As we walked through the zoo, we saw a number of different animals. One we saw was an ostrich. You look at an ostrich, you say, oh, an ostrich is going to go bury his head in the sand. He didn't have his head buried in the sand. In fact, the little plaque there that tells about an ostrich tells us that he has three particular things that have been granted to him. They would say evolved, probably. They didn't say it on the placard. But we know that God created the ostrich with these three things. One is speed. He can run away from the predator. Number two, you might not know this, but an ostrich has a powerful kick. So don't mess with an ostrich unless you're going to do it from a distance. And thirdly, an ostrich has sharp claws. So an ostrich has what it needs to defend itself. God has made that possible. I'm not telling you to be like an ostrich. Because when you think of an animal that would represent courage, you might think of a lion. Adrian Rogers tells about the man who had bragged that he had cut the tail off of a man-eating lion with his pocket knife. And somebody said, well, why didn't you cut off his head? And he said, oh, somebody had already done that. And I was going to get my wife up here. She does a great impression of the lion in The Wizard of Oz. And you know, that's what ask her about it sometime. The lion, you know, what did he want? He wanted courage. I've actually got his speech up here, but we don't have time to read that tonight, in fact. So we need to move on. Let's look at these three very quickly. The first we find in verses 7 through 11. The first thing that God has given to us, well, there are many things, but the first of the three that Paul reminds Timothy of, the first is the enablement of God's Spirit. The enablement of God's Spirit. You notice there our phrase in verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed. Here's an exhortation. The first reference to not being ashamed, to being courageous, is an exhortation from the older brother to the younger brother. Don't be ashamed. Be a man of courage. You see, Timothy needed exhortation to be a man of courage, just like you and I need the exhortation to be men and women and young people of courage. He told him not to be ashamed of what? Don't be ashamed, first of all, of the testimony of our Lord. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 38, the Lord Jesus said very clearly, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And as we live in an adulterous and sinful generation, God is calling us to be men and women and young people of courage to stand for the Lord and His testimony. The things that He said, the things that He gave through the apostles, the gospel message, the other biblical truths. And if you know the truths of God's Word, count yourself blessed. Because many in this world do not even have access to the Word of God, much less a clear understanding of the truths of the Word of God. Might we take advantage of that? Might we realize these things are important? Might we have courage to stand? To stand for the testimony of our Lord. When He says that He has given you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, that He has given you a spiritual gift, a divine enablement to serve Him, takes courage to exercise that gift oftentimes. And He said also, don't be ashamed not only of the testimony of our Lord, but me, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul said. Don't be ashamed of me either. And we need to have courage to stand for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Many who are suffering, what can we do to stand for them and even to stand, as it were, with them, as we surely would desire for them to stand with us, standing together in prayer? And are there other ways to stand together? Might we seek those? Don't be ashamed, because we have the enablement of God's Spirit. We read there in verse 7, as you see at beginning of verse 8, therefore, he's saying in light of the fact of what you read in verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now there are differences of perspective on the Spirit that is mentioned here in the latter part of verse 7. The Spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. And some say that's the Holy Spirit. And others say, no, that's not the Holy Spirit, but rather, not an evil spirit, obviously, but just an enablement, an ability. But I would suggest that that enablement, that ability, is from the Holy Spirit. So I think we can safely say this is speaking of the enablement of God's Spirit. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear. In other words, if there are situations in which you find yourself timid or cowardly towards standing for the testimony of our Lord or for His people, you can be 100% sure that's not coming from God. Now, God does cause us to fear, a reverent fear, but not a cowardly fear. That's not from God. Rather, that's from our flesh, and that's from the devil. You see, this spirit that we have been given, verse 7 says, is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I want you to think about, and I hope you already are, thinking about some situations in which you find yourself not naturally courageous. Kim and I remember some things where she told me a certain situation I was in, and she spoke of me being not ashamed in that situation. I'll be honest with you, I didn't even think about it. And then later I saw her in another situation, and I recognized that she wasn't ashamed, and yet I was sensing a timidity within my own heart. You see, we all have those areas where we may be courageous, but other situations where we're timid. Think about that situation, and then think about the Holy Spirit of God. Josh and I were talking recently with Bruce Stewart, an elder at the assembly at Ireland Street. Some of you may know Bruce. I've worked with him closely for many years up at Mountaintop. He's a captain in the Greensboro Fire Department. And we were talking, and he was so excited the other day. I've had many spiritual conversations with him. But he was so excited about a fresh appreciation of the fact that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us. We've heard that since we were knee-high to a grasshopper spiritually. And oftentimes it just goes right over us, goes off our back like water off a duck's back. But did you know that God is inside of you right now, the very person of God the Holy Spirit? How could I ever be ashamed? How could I ever not be courageous? I have the Holy Spirit of power living within me. After being tempted in the wilderness, the Lord Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus told His disciples, as recorded in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that they were to remain in Jerusalem, and then they would receive power when the Holy Spirit had come upon them, and they would be witnesses to Him. Not to be timid. The Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. We could go on and on. There's so many verses that I have here that connect power and the Holy Spirit. You'll have to take my word for it, or I can share them with you later. Notice down here in the second part of verse 8, just to make a connection. He says, "Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel." Embrace that. Go to it. And when it comes to you, you be ready. And I want you to do that according to the power of God, not in your own strength, not in the fact that you're a brave soldier on the military battlefield, not in the fact that you are a one-of-a-kind salesman who can knock on any door and enter any office, not because you are a strong football player who doesn't mind facing. Doesn't matter if you're willing to walk into the innermost of inner cities in the United States and walk down there at midnight. He's not talking about that kind of bravery and courage, but rather that is according to the power of God, knowing that you can face anything and you can stand for the testimony of the Lord and for His people because of the power of God. And the Holy Spirit is also the spirit of love. Of love. Our brother played that beautiful medley for us tonight. as we survey the wondrous cross. And then he went into that chorus, amazing love, how can it be? And to allow the realization that the Spirit of God lives within me and he is the Spirit of love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, we read, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. You know what? The devil doesn't want you or I to appreciate afresh the fact that the Spirit of God is living in us. He wants us to be cowardly. He wants us to be timid. He wants us to be ashamed. He doesn't want us to stand for the truth of the gospel. He doesn't want us to identify publicly with the Lord Jesus. He doesn't want us to do those things that bring honor to God and that impact the lives of others. We have the Spirit of God living within us, and he has shed abroad in our hearts God's love. God's love for us, and also our love for him, and my love for God. The Lord Jesus said, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And as I understand the depth of my sin and that I've been forgiven for all of that, how my heart should raise up to want to stand for the Lord Jesus in the power according to God or according to the power of God. I should love him that much. My love for the gospel, the message that is the key to heaven, to forgiveness of sin, to purpose in this life. And I know that. And I can courageously share that with others. The love that I should have for unbelievers, even those who oppose me. Even those who take my track and right in front of me throw it in the garbage can. Even those who may mock. Even those who may ridicule. Even those who may physically oppose me. The Lord Jesus said, recorded in Matthew 5:44, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Courageous. There are many verses also that connect love and the Holy Spirit. And again, we don't have time, but I will mention a familiar one, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Eight other aspects to that fruit, but the first one listed is love. And when the Spirit of God is controlling my life, the love of the Lord Jesus will be expressed through my life, and I will love others enough to be embarrassed in front of them, to be rejected by them. Because I want them to know the truth of the gospel. And I want them to see the reality of someone who stands for the testimony of their Lord. In connection with that, note verse 9 that we read. Speaking of the love of God, here's God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's love. We heard this morning that if God would deliver up his own Son for us, how can we ever wonder if he's not going to do what's best for us every time? And there have been brothers and sisters in Christ down through the years who have given their lives by fire, by sword, by bullet, by beating, by starvation, by cold, by a variety of different methods of horrible death. And they've done that because they believed that they were loved by God. And that they had been called not according to their own works, but rather according to God's own purpose and grace. And he has a purpose. He has a purpose in allowing you and I to face persecution, to face tribulation, to face suffering for the cause of Christ. He has a reason to allow that. And we long and we pray that we will be able to live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. But there's no guarantee that that's going to happen. We need to be ready But we also need to be standing courageously now. And then the Holy Spirit is the spirit of a sound mind. Healthy, clear, right thinking. To think rightly about the wisdom of enduring suffering. To think rightly about how we should invest our lives. Look there at the end of verse 10 where we just concluded reading. Speaking of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Death has been abolished. Not that we won't die, not that people around us won't die, but death has been rendered inactive. It's been robbed of its authority. Its authority, its power has been broken. And I need a right perspective on suffering. The very worst thing that could happen, ultimately, we would say, would be death. And Paul says, you know, I can face death because death has been abolished. Death and suffering are no longer that big on my radar. Now, he didn't want to suffer, I'm sure. But he had understood, as he shares with us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, how that as he looks at suffering in the light of eternity, he says it's light compared to the glory we're going to receive. It's a moment compared to eternity. Paul was a man of courage. He said, I've been appointed there at the end of verse, or through verse 11. He said, I've been appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And he's going to go on, and we're going to see in the next section that that was why he said he was suffering. Because he was not only recognizing that he had received this responsibility, he had been appointed to be a preacher of the good news. That he had been sent by God as an apostle, that he was a teacher of the Gentiles to share the riches of Christ. And you may say, I'm not a preacher, I'm not an apostle, I'm not a teacher. I would say, yes, you are. You might not stand up in front of people and do it, but you have opportunities one-on-one and one-on-two and with your family and with others that God brings you in contact with, and you have the opportunity to speak a word for the Lord Jesus. You've been appointed to the gospel. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you're a fisher of men. How many fishers of men do we have here tonight? How many have been appointed to be a fisher of men? I'm not asking if you're doing it or not. How many of us have been appointed? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of us, according to Paul writing to the Corinthians, how many of us here tonight have been appointed to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ? Raise your hand if you're in that number, if you've been appointed. How many of us here tonight have been appointed to be a witness for the Lord Jesus, to speak of Him, to testify of Him? We too are appointed to the gospel. And as we go out of this place and we seek to share that, to be burdened with that love, that cares about others more than we care about ourselves, that we might be courageous, that we might hand out that tract, that we might speak that word, that we might bring up that conversation, that we might look for an opportunity, that we might, in having that conversation with that stranger or that cashier or that neighbor or that friend, that we might be silently praying, Lord, show me where I can speak for You. Father, lead me. The Holy Spirit lives within me, the Spirit of power. I am powerful in Christ, not in my flesh, but by the Spirit of God, I am powerful. He is powerful through me, and I can speak. I have that love of the Holy Spirit, and I am able to share with others what has been shared with me. And the love of the Lord Jesus is able to be lived out of my life and the way that I interact with other people, even people that are hard to deal with, even people that I think don't want to hear the gospel. Will I be a man of courage? I have the Holy Spirit of a sound mind. I am able to look clearly and to know that preserving myself from a moment of embarrassment or from that brief time of being ill at ease is worth nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. And when I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus, and later in this chapter, and we read it tonight, talking about the day when I stand before the Lord Jesus, what is it going to matter to me then? How am I going to weigh out then those times that I was ashamed? Now, we can't do anything about the times in the past that we've been ashamed. We can't do anything about that except confess it and move on. Our challenge is, what about from where we are right now? What opportunities are we going to have tonight? What opportunities are we going to have tomorrow? What opportunities are we going to have this week? Might we pray for one another? Might we invest in each other's lives through prayer? Might we invest in each other's lives through encouragement? Might we invest in each other's lives through our examples? We'll see some of those things as we work our way on through this chapter as well. But I trust that each of us are challenged, as I know I am, to be more courageous in standing for the testimony of our Lord and for those who are His prisoners. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the glorious gospel of how the Lord Jesus has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Father, that this life is only a bleep in eternity. And Father, this time that we spend here, though at times it seems long, yet in the scope of eternity it's nothing. You have brought through Your Son to light. You have brought life and immortality, incorruptibility. Lord, we will live forever with You through the Lord Jesus, those of us who have received Him as Savior. Father, help that truth and help the recognition of the Holy Spirit living within us. We pray, Father, that will overflow and will encourage our hearts to be bold, to speak just a word. Father, to be bolder than we have before, to be courageous. I pray for every believer in this room tonight, every fisher of men, every ambassador, every witness, Lord, I pray Your hand upon us, that You will bring to our minds over and over again this week that the Holy Spirit lives within us. He is the Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And Father, might we be courageous in You for Your glory. And we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. May the Lord encourage you as you're courageous this week.